Thank you, Dwayne, and thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day, and we're delighted that all of you have come. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we say thank you for being a part of our worship service here. If you will be turning in your Bibles this morning to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. For centuries, unbelievers and denominationalists have argued against the necessity and the efficacy of baptism. Many see it only as a useless ritual or a superstitious relic from the past. But I really believe that that is an anorexic view of what the Bible teaches about baptism. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, under what were you baptized? And in the book of Acts, chapter 19, the Bible, beginning at verse 1, addresses that particular thought. The Bible says it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples there, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Under John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, there are a lot of people today that have been baptized. There are many of them all over the world. Many denominational churches will baptize folks, but a lot of times people are not scripturally baptized. A lot of people have the idea that just because they got in water that they were baptized in an appropriate fashion. But isn't it interesting that here in the book of Acts chapter 19, that men, even though they had been baptized, chose to be baptized again for the remission of sins and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by his authority, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It isn't by accident that Christ taught that we were to be immersed appropriately. And in the book of Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority," or "all power, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Some folks say, well, it's not really that important to understand the nature of baptism when one is baptized. But if that be the case, then why is it so mentioned in the Bible that we need to understand it? And why is the purpose given within the Holy Scriptures if baptism itself is not something that really needs to be discerned before we engage in that particular act? You see, many people today misunderstand what baptism is all about anyway. A lot of times people just believe that baptism means that you are joining the church, or you're being baptized because it's the right thing to do, not because you are being immersed in order to have your sin forgiven. In the act of baptism, there are three things that take place. I would tell you, first of all, that one of the things that happen in the act of baptism is that you give up something. You give up your life to serve and honor Christ. You give something to God, your life to him. And Jesus, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, challenged men to do that. He used the word denial. He said, "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I can assure you that the cross that Christ is talking about is not an ornamental cross that you wear around your neck or that you hang perhaps from the rearview mirror of your car. But the cross meant death. And when Jesus Christ picked up his cross, he knew that it would eventually lead to his physical demise and that he would die for the sins of all mankind. Not only is baptism giving something, it is becoming something. Do you know that when you are baptized, you actually become a New Testament Christian? Now, a lot of people teach that, you're baptized in order to show that you are saved or that you have experienced New Testament salvation. But a lot of times people just get it out of order, because the act of baptism is that act by which we become New Testament Christians. If you were to go back and trace all the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, you would find without exception, be it those on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, be it Simon in Acts chapter 8, be it the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 7, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, or in Acts chapter 22, every one of them obeyed God in the same way. And they understood that in order to become a Christian, that one had to be baptized or immersed in water in order to become that child of God, in order to become a Christian. No one was ever baptized in order to show that they had been saved. Now, a lot of times people will, as I said, baptize you, but they don't baptize you for the right reason. Sometimes people might go up in an assembly like this and they say, well, I gave my heart to Jesus, or I made a profession of my faith, but then I was baptized 2 weeks later or 2 months later, or when we got a bunch of folks together, we were all baptized. Well, what happens in the meantime if one had confessed Christ and had not been baptized and he dies within that period of time before he experiences New Testament baptism? Is he lost? According to the Bible, he is. And that's why we always immerse people immediately when one acts upon his faith and he wants to become a Christian. That is why he should be baptized immediately. Did you know in the Bible there is never an example where anyone who ever made a declaration of his faith in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God ever slept a wink, nor did he ever eat a bite, nor did he ever drink a drink until he had been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. That little word "for" is an interesting word, because in the Greek language it is the word eis, and it actually means that you are being baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sin. That is the purpose of it. So Paul asked these people the question. He said, "Under what were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized under John's baptism." And then he turns right around and he says, "Well, now, you know, the baptism of Jesus Christ embraced being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized?" And they said, "Well, we've not so much as even heard whether there even be a Holy Spirit or a Holy Ghost." And so the Bible says upon hearing those words, they were baptized again. And they were baptized properly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his authority in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that a person understand what baptism is really all about. I would share with you this morning what it is about and what the Bible teaches regarding it. I would tell you, first of all, that we are baptized into Christ. Some people say, "Well, I went up and I just said, 'Lord Jesus, come into my heart.'" Isn't it interesting also in the Bible that nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find anywhere where any of the apostles said, "Pray the sinner's prayer"? But now you hear that a lot today in the religious world. A lot of people say, "I want to become a Christian." A preacher says, "Well, just pray the sinner's prayer." Anybody know what the sinner's prayer is? I know what the sinner that Jesus mentioned is. And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that doesn't mean that you and I or to pray that same prayer for salvation. That wasn't even what he was talking about at all. The Bible tells us that that sinner and a Pharisee had gone up to the temple to pray. Like, for instance, and maybe there are some here this morning that are not Christians, and then you got the Christians, and they come together. But on this particular setting, it was very unusual, because this publican or sinner was an individual who was so humbled by going into the house of God. And this Pharisee went very proud and very stoically into the presence of God. And he began to talk about how righteous and how wonderful he is before God. Now he's praying. Think about praying a prayer like that. He's telling God, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here who is a wretched, blind sinner. Thank you that I'm not so corrupt and immoral as this man is." And the Bible says that this publican or this sinner just smotes him on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, who had the right heart, the sinner or the Pharisee? I can tell you who had the right heart. It was that man that was called the publican. And Jesus said that that man went down to his house justified in the eyes of God more than the Pharisee. But he's not talking about a salvation issue here. He's not talking about how one becomes a Christian. But most generally in today's world, people will say all you have to do to get ready to go to heaven is just pray the sinner's prayer. Nowhere will you ever find where any apostle ever told anyone to pray the sinner's prayer. Nowhere will you ever find where any of the apostles said accept Christ as your personal Savior. Nowhere will you ever find in the Word of God where any of the apostles ever said, in order to that question, what must I do to be saved, let Jesus come into your heart. Nowhere will you find in the Word of God where anyone ever said, any of the apostles, that we can do anything to earn our salvation. Nowhere. But you will find in the Word of God where God gives directives as to what we are to do in order to be saved. The Bible says here, and Paul's communicating then to them, that we are to be baptized into Christ. Now I want you to think about the difference between this, and this is really important. A lot of people say, well, I walked to the front of the building and I prayed that sinner's prayer and I said, God or Jesus, just come into my heart. And they say, well, Christ came into their heart. And then they're baptized. Now think about this just a minute. The book of Romans would totally be wrong, according to the picture in Romans chapter 6, if that be the case. Because Jesus never ever came into anyone's heart until that individual got into Jesus. And the book of Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen to it. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Get the picture. Baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Not that you walk to the front of the building and put on Christ and then you are baptized. Jesus does not get into you until you get into him. Now that's the picture of the Bible. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Baptism, by the way, is an immersion. Now you hear some folks say sometime, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I can assure you that they were not baptized when they were a baby. Now they may have been sprinkled. But I have never, ever in my lifetime ever saw a preacher take a baby and submerge it underwater. Have you? Never seen that. Now, you may have been, as they call, Christian. Or you may have been sprinkled, but you were never scripturally baptized when you were a baby. And by the way, Jesus never commanded that you be baptized as a baby. Now, I've never understood that. Now there are a lot of people that say today that the reason you ought to be sprinkled when you're a baby is to get rid of that original sin. Do you know the Bible says that we came into this world innocent? You didn't have an original sin when you came into this world. You were innocent. Zechariah said, I was created in an upright way from the womb of my mother. And you were. You were innocent. Only till a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed does he come to know sin, James chapter 1. The Bible says that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. You are innocent until you come to know sin. That's when children die, and if they hadn't been christened or hadn't been sprinkled, they're going to be in the presence of God. Doesn't matter whether they have or hadn't. It's irrelevant. Christ never taught it. But the Bible does teach that we are to be baptized into Christ. and that baptism is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Here's the picture. We die to sin through repentance. That's what repentance is really all about. It is a change of mind, a mindset that says, I no longer want to serve sin. I want to die to sin. And then you take the old man, that is the man who is dead to sin, and then you bury him in water baptism like Christ was placed in the tomb. You see, the death, the burial, and just as Christ came up out of that water or out of that tomb, we come up out of that water as a new creature. And I want you to notice that the newness of life does not come until after one has been scripturally baptized. It does not begin on the front pew. It doesn't happen when one says, Lord Jesus, come into my life. It doesn't happen that way. It happens when one is buried with Christ in baptism and he comes up out of that water. The Bible says that he comes up a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How does he get into Christ? In baptism. And so only until a man is scripturally baptized will he ever get into Christ. And when he gets into Jesus, then Jesus comes in him. Now that's the way it works, folks. That's the New Testament picture. That's not what denominationalists teach. That is not what many in the religious world believe, but that is a biblical view of what the Bible teaches about baptism. It really is. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot repent enough to get into Jesus. Do you know that? You cannot believe enough to get into Christ. And even though we're taught to believe, John 8, 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. You cannot confess Christ enough times out in the world to get into Jesus. There is only one way to get into Christ, and that is in the act of baptism. And we are baptized, secondly, into the death of Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, again, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we are buried by baptism into death, his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, then we are to walk in newness of life. The significance of being baptized into Christ's death is seen in the words of John 19 and verse 34, where the Bible tells us that Jesus shed his blood in death. Now, a lot of folks have the mistaken idea that we in churches of Christ believe that that water is the thing that actually saves us. I don't believe that. Never did believe it. I don't know any preacher of the gospel that really does believe that. I believe that it is the blood of Christ that saves us, but the way that I reach the blood of Christ is by being lowered in water. That's where I reach the blood of Christ. You know, one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament is the story of the liberation of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. You know, when God brought all those plagues on Israel, he said, hey, wait a minute, there's one more plague I'm going to bring upon the people of Egypt because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart. He says, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he told the Jewish people, or the Israelites, to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, when he passed through Egypt. And that, by the way, is where the word Passover came from. I will pass over you. And it became a feast that the Jews continue even to this day to memorialize and honor. But had the Israelites not been in the house where the blood had been sprinkled, the firstborn in the family would have died. Now, how significant is it for us to be in the blood-bought institution of the church of our Lord Jesus? How significant is it for us to come in contact with the blood? Extremely significant. Jesus said in Matthew 26 that his blood was shed for the remission of sin. For Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, by his own blood entered he in and obtained eternal redemption for us. There's no power in that water, no more than power coming out of that water fountain out there. or out of the spigot at your home. But the power is in the act of obedience, because that's where we reach the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible in Romans 8 and verse 9 says, being now justified by his own blood, that he might sanctify us with his blood. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sin. Mark 14 and verse 24. We were made nigh unto him by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. The blood of Jesus. We are baptized into his death. Now that's why baptism is so important. A lot of times people say, well, baptism is an ordinance. And a lot of people don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation. They don't believe it's a real issue that merits a lot of attention. Let me tell you why it merits attention. It merits attention because it is a commandment of Christ. And the Bible in the book of Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gate into the city. It merits attention because Christ commanded it. And the Bible in the book of Matthew 15 teaches that in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men and not the doctrine of Christ. It is a shame and it is a tragedy and even worse when men read the Bible and they treat the commandment of Jesus Christ as something that had its origin or its genesis with mankind. The commandments of Jesus. And Jesus taught, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 17 and verse 21. We are baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And no man is saved according to the word of Christ, folks. And I challenge you to read the word of God. I'm not trying to be arrogant about this, but I am telling you to get your Bible and read it. If you don't believe it, go back to the Word of God. Go back to the source here. You know, Jesus commanded it. I won't obey it. And he taught that a man that does not obey the gospel is lost. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. How important is it? Merit attention? Absolutely. Because we are baptized into his death. And again, some people say, well, it's not really that important that a person be baptized. It is absolutely important that a person be baptized. Why would we think that believing in Jesus would be more important than being baptized? Why would we think repenting of our sin would be more important than being baptized? Why would we think making a declaration or profession of our faith would be more important than being baptized? Every one of them are treated equally in the Word of God. And some people say it's all right to omit baptism, but you can't omit belief. You cannot omit repentance of your sin. Well, why would we omit baptism if Christ commanded it and doing it for the right reason? Baptism is not a church ordinance. It is with a lot of folks. It's not with us. We believe that baptism should be treated as a command because that's the way it was given and that's the way people in New Testament times understood it. And then last of all, we are baptized into the body of Jesus. Isn't this interesting? Paul says it again, 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we have been all made to drink of that one Spirit. So he says, into one body. The word body is the word that is used in the Bible talking about the church. Think about this just a minute. The Bible says that Jesus died for the church. Now, I know he died for us individually, but he died for the church, and that is those who embrace his commands and believe what Christ taught and are obeying what Christ taught. And the Bible says that he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did you know when we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, did you know that's the only command in all of the Bible that we are to do in the name of the Trinity, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We don't sing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We don't give in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We don't observe the Lord's Supper in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We do it in the name of Jesus to honor him. But when one is baptized, and it's the only command you will find in the Word of God that was commanded to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only one. And when we are baptized, the Bible says the Lord adds us to the church. That's why we don't have to vote on you whether or not we're going to accept you into fellowship, like a lot of churches do. You obey the gospel and you want to become a Christian and you want to follow God's plan of teaching. This church would never vote on you. We'd never vote you in or vote you out. A lot of churches take the liberty to do that. And my position on this, according to the Bible, and I think it really is the position of Christ, who am I to set in judgment over you? Who are you to set in judgment over me? How can I reject someone whom Christ has accepted? Jesus is anti-denominational. Wasn't in the mind of Jesus it would be an amalgamation of denominations all teaching and admonishing in different thoughts and ways, and here's a way to obey Jesus, here's a way to obey Jesus, here's a way to go to heaven, here's a way to go to heaven. Hey, why don't we just get back to the guidebook, to the blueprint for the church and for your life? And when you do that, you'll find the truth. You know, when there is an issue that is to be determined in Washington, D.C. as to whether something is legally right or legally wrong, a bunch of senators and congressmen don't just begin to say, thrash it out. But it will ultimately go before the highest court in this land. It will go before the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will say, let us look at the Constitution. The Bible is our spiritual constitution. It is the bottom line. And the Bible says that when one obeys the gospel and when he is baptized for the remission of sins and he puts on Christ, then the Bible says the Lord adds to the church daily such as are being saved. God's doing it. God's the one that adds us. And the real question this morning, I suppose, is this question: under what were you baptized? You may be here in this assembly this morning, and you may be thinking, well, I've been baptized, but have I really been scripturally baptized? I have been immersed, but have I really been baptized for the remission of sin? Did I think that I put on Christ? Did I think at that time that I was putting on Christ before I was baptized? Did you understand it that way? If you didn't, then you weren't baptized properly. If you thought that, if you thought that you were being baptized to show you were saved, then you thought you were saved before you were baptized. And that is an improper concept about baptism. A person can be baptized for the wrong reason just as he can be baptized for the right. And if you go back here to Acts chapter 19, when these people were re-immersed, they wanted to do it in the right way. They said, hey, let's get it right. Eternity's too long. And they were baptized again. And I would tell you, if there's some doubt in your mind this morning about your baptism, I would do it and do it right. Seal your relationship with God. Forget about preconceived ideas. And start thinking about what you should do. You know, the reason you ought to do that, and I tell people this all the time, personal study or whether I'm doing it publicly, is because you don't know what happens in the very next moment. If you came out of here, just stop and think about this a minute. If you came up here this morning, you said you want to become a Christian, and I told you, I said, well, we kind of like to wait until we get a bunch of them together, and we'll all baptize you all at one time. We'll give it a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. What happens to you in that period of time when you came up here to the front of the building, and when we brought you back to baptize you, if you're killed in an accident, or you die with a heart attack, or you fall over suddenly with a stroke? I don't want that on my back. I don't want that on my shoulder, because you would have died out of Christ. Now, folks, I know sometimes people say this is a tried issue. I'm telling you, it's extremely important. If Jesus Christ went to Calvary 2,000 years ago and shed his blood that you might become his child by coming into contact with his blood in the act of baptism, it is extremely important. And you do not know what the future may hold. There's a legend that says one time that the Sultan of Damascus was in his palace one day when one of his favorites, a handsome young man, rushed into the throne room in great distress. He asked for a horse in order that he might flee to Baghdad. Naturally, the Sultan was curious as to what the matter might be. Well, the young man replied, "Because I was just going through the garden, and believe it or not, I met death. He stretched out his arm to grab me, so I must lose no time in escaping from him." And the Sultan told the young man to take his own horse. And after the boy was gone, the Sultan himself went out into the garden and found death standing there. And the Sultan asked the question, "How dare you threaten one of my favorites?" And Death, quite astonished, said, "But your majesty, I didn't threaten him at all. For when I saw him, I just threw up my hands in surprise at seeing him here. Because you see, I have an appointment with him in Baghdad tonight." Your appointment with death could come at any moment. Today, tomorrow, whenever. And sometimes people laugh it off. Sometimes people walk out of an assembly like this one saying, "Well, he's not talking to me," and fall over dead. I've had it happen, folks. I've had people to leave assemblies just like this, and before the church came together again, they drew their last breath many, many times. And that's why I speak with you with great urgency this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there should be no hesitancy about you responding to him. If you believe this morning that Christ went to the cross and shed his blood, and you believe that you must contact his blood in order to enter into salvation, to become a Christian, and to go to heaven, then why would you wait? Why would you wait? Why would you live in a state of jeopardy, hoping to beat the odds, when death may have an appointment with you tonight? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me urge you to obey the gospel now. Tomorrow may never come. But avail yourselves of the great cleansing blood of Jesus our Lord and our Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've become unfaithful as a child of God, the blood still cleanses when we turn to him. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of all of our sin. Maybe this morning you need to be cleansed again. I hope that as we stand and sing this great song and hymn of inspiration and exhortation, that you'll come to Christ while we stand and while we sing.